Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 8th day of May, 2018. And I'm so delighted to have one of my favorite guests back on the program, somebody who has been educating me on the topic of creation, especially for many years, going back to the 1980s when I first saw him live at a creation conference in New York. But I'm delighted to have back on the program Ken Ham. He is president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis US and the highly acclaimed Creation Museum and the world-renowned Ark Encounter, and one of the world's most in-demand Christian speakers. And he is going to be addressing Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ken Ham.
Hey, Chris, great to be with you, and appreciate all you do.
I appreciate you being on, brother, and all you do. And we have in studio, back again as our co-host today, Charlie Liebert, who is founder of SixDayCreation.com, and he also, a number of years ago, used to work with Ken Ham, and it's great to have you back in studio, Charlie.
Thank you. It's great to be here, Chris.
I call Charlie a living fossil.
That's probably true. Yeah, I'm still here, though. Lord hadn't taken me yet.
Yes, I don't think you're the only one who calls Charlie a living fossil.
I agree. That's true.
And I hope that you folks stay tuned for the remaining 90 minutes after Ken's off the air. Ken will only be on with us for a half hour today, but for the remaining 90 minutes, we have my old friend, Dr. F. Lagard Smith, back on the program after many years of absence from the show. He is going to be discussing his new book, Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, Exposing Evolution's Fatal Flaw, The Origin of Sex. So we look forward to having him on later on in the program. But Ken, this is a book that you have written that is not really focused on the creation-evolution debate. This is something really focused on an issue that's as important as creation is, and as important as the old earth, or I should say the young earth, understanding of creation is. This is even more of an important issue, the gospel. Tell us about Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant, and especially explain the title, because it is an unusual title, Gospel Reset.
Well, you know, our heart in Answers in Genesis has always been evangelism, and that's what many people are sort of surprised to hear, because they think, oh, well, you people aren't about creation, evolution, the age of the earth, fossils, and so on. And that's true. We deal with that because creation apologetics is such an important issue in regard to helping people understand that the book of Genesis is true in what it says about geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, and so on. And there's been a particular attack on the book of Genesis in this day and age that has created doubt that's led to unbelief for generations in our church. But the reason that I've always been in this ministry is because I recognize that if people think the book is not true, then the book being the Bible, then why will they believe the gospel that comes from that book? And, you know, I have increasingly seen over the years, or in fact, even when I started school teaching in 1975, students said to me, "Sir, you're a Christian. How can you believe the Bible. How can you believe in Christianity when we know the Bible's not true? Why not? Because of evolution of millions of years. And that's what really catapulted me into this ministry, so to speak. But I've always seen creation apologetics as a way of getting people to understand that the Bible's history is true. That's why the gospel based in that history is true. And I've noticed over the years that the way most of the church presents the gospel is, you know, tell people about Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead, and so on. But it really assumes that they understand the foundational history in Genesis concerning the origin of sin and what sin is, and death is a penalty for sin, and so on. And to put it succinctly, to put it in a nutshell, if you ask me what the book Gospel Reset's all about, it is a radical idea. Charlie, hold on to your seat. At your age, you need to hold on to your seat.
I'm holding on.
This is so radical, it could knock you off your seat. And the radical idea is this. You ready? How about we start preaching the gospel? How about we start proclaiming the gospel the way God does it in the Bible, by starting at the beginning? Now, you would say, well, of course you start at the beginning. I mean, you know, when you're reading an Agatha Christie murder mystery, what do? You start at the last chapter and then throw the rest of the book away because you find out who done it? You say, no, you don't start at the beginning. You won't understand the foundation. I want to suggest to you that our churches are presenting the gospel the wrong way for this culture. The gospel hasn't changed. The gospel message hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. But the culture has changed. The generations that are coming through now, the millennials, and then those that are now younger than the millennials, they call Generation Z. Generation Z and the millennials, when you say God, they no longer think of the God of the Bible. It's which God? There are many gods. If you say sin, they have no idea what you're talking about. And they don't even believe the book from which the gospel comes. They don't believe the Bible. And so what I'm saying is, instead of going out there and saying, trust in Jesus, we need to recognize these generations don't know who Jesus is and they don't have the foundation for it. We need to start at the beginning in Genesis and to lay that foundation, and we need to be countering the arguments of the world that stop them believing the book is true in Genesis. If we don't start preaching the gospel starting in Genesis, they're not going to understand.
Is one of the reasons for going back to Genesis when we are presenting the gospel because people need to know why they need salvation? I mean, there are a lot of Christians that go around telling people you need to be saved and so on, and they're not even really explaining what that means and why there is a necessity for salvation. Is that one of the reasons we have to go back to the beginning?
Absolutely. And think about it. We're telling people, look, you need to be saved. Increasingly, they don't even know they're lost, and they don't know what being lost means. And the way I illustrate this to help people understand it, I use two sermons in Scripture, Acts 2 and Acts 17. In Acts 2, Peter goes to the Jews. Now, the Jews believed in a creator God. They knew about Adam and Eve. They knew about the fall of man. They knew about sin. They knew about the promise of the Messiah, that death was a penalty for sin. They had the sacrificial system. So when Peter preached to them, you nailed the Lord Jesus on the cross. You sinners, repent of your sin. They understood the message, and thousands were converted. Whereas when Paul preached the same message to the Greeks in Acts 17, now the Greeks were a pagan culture, had many gods, or atheists and pantheists and so on. When Paul preached the same message to the Greeks, they said, what foolishness is this? You see, the Greeks believed in evolution. They had no concept of a creator God. They didn't have the sacrificial system the Jews understood. They didn't know about Adam and Eve, the fall of man, the entrance of sin and death and so on. So they didn't understand the gospel. And my contention is, our culture in many ways used to be like the Jews. Kids went to school, heard about the Bible in school, a lot of them went to Sunday school, they knew about God, they knew about even Adam and Eve and so on, they knew about sin, and an evangelist could come in, like Billy Graham, for instance, and preach the message of the cross, and people understood and respond. But increasingly, we've got generations now who've come through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God. They don't go to church like they used to, or Sunday school like they used to. You say God, they say, which God? There are many gods. They don't understand what sin is. We're preaching to them the message of the gospel, the saving power of the gospel, to a culture that's like the Greeks, and they have no clue. You've got to start at the beginning. You've got to lay the foundation. You've got to help them understand who God is and that God created us and that we rebelled against God and sin came as a result of man's rebellion and death as a result of sin and why there has to be a sacrifice for sin and who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. If we don't explain it from the foundation, they're not going to understand. And in addition to that, we've got a problem in that when we even start in the Bible with our culture today and say, well, the Bible says, they've already been indoctrinated against the Bible by the education system, by the media, and so on. So we've got to give those apologetic arguments to help them understand the Bible is true, science does confirm the Bible, the history is true. Now, I can defend that, I can answer your questions. Now, let me present the gospel starting in Genesis here so that you understand. And, you know, I think if we increasingly keep presenting the gospel the way we've done for generations past, as if they're Acts 2 type people, we're going to be increasingly ineffective in reaching today's culture with the gospel message.
Now, we have a listener. We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who asks, when I see things like your title that say Salvation Made Relevant, forgive me if I get a bit nervous because there are so many ministries and churches and Christian celebrities who, when attempting to make the gospel more relevant, they remove the sting from it. They remove the call to repentance. They remove all the bad news that makes the good news wonderful news. Can you reassure us that that is not what you're doing?
That is certainly not what I'm doing. And when people read the book, and it's meant to be a title to intrigue people to read it, and it's a very easy read, this particular book. As you know, it's not a long book, and I've had many, many Christians, pastors, telling me that this is one of the most powerful messages that they've heard on this topic. The gospel has not changed. The message about sin and the need for repentance, none of that has changed. And that's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with making it relevant for today's culture in the sense that we have generations today who don't believe the Bible's true, think science has disproved the Bible, they haven't been to church, they don't understand the terminology. When you say God, look, generations ago, when you went into a public school and said God, even the teachers and most of the students would think the God of the Bible. You go into a public school today and say God, and they say, which God? There are many gods. You mean the Muslim God or a Buddhist concept of God? I mean, which God do you mean? It's like the Greeks in Acts 17 who had many gods in their culture. And what happened was when Paul preached the message of Jesus and the resurrection to them and they said, this is foolishness, you know what he said? He looked around and he said, here's an altar to the unknown God. You have an altar to this unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. And then he defines who the real God is. He is the creator. He's the one that gives life and breath to all things. He doesn't dwell in temples like your gods and so on. He is the real God, and proceeded from there to then talk about the fact God made of one man, because we're all related, we're all descendants of Adam, that's why we're all sinners, and then proceeded on to the message of Christ and the cross and the resurrection. You notice something, when Paul initially preached that message of the resurrection to the Greeks, they said this is foolishness, you know, what's this babbler saying? But when he then explained who God is and basically defined the terms and laid the foundation, then you notice that some mocked like last time, but some said, we'll hear you again, and some were saved. And so here he was preaching to outright pagans. It'd sort of be like, let me explain to you this way. We at one stage at the Creation Museum, we have non-Christians who come every day, but we had 300 atheists come on one day a number of years ago as a group.
Wow.
And they were these aggressive atheists. I did not expect them to go through, fall on their knees, and repent, because they're a difficult group to witness to. And they're blind, and they're blinded by the God of this world. And sometimes you have to talk to them for ages and ages and give them all sorts of arguments and direct them to the Word of God and explain the gospel right from the ground up. And I have had testimonies from atheists who said, for instance, there was someone at a church in Hollywood I met, and he said, I watched your Bill Nye debate as an aggressive atheist, and it made me realize there are arguments that I didn't understand before, and so I went back to the Bible and started to read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, beginning in Genesis, and then God brought along an evangelist on Christian radio, and I heard him preach about Jesus and the resurrection, and because I had already started reading the Bible and heard your arguments, I started to understand, and God used that to save me. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a method by which to proclaim the same message, not watering down the message, not changing what it means. And I totally understand what that person is saying, because that is happening in a lot of churches. They think by changing the message of the gospel, this is a way to reach people. No, I'm talking about changing the method to preach the same gospel, but to reach this different culture that we have.
Yes, and I and knowing you, you're not talking about using all kinds of gimmickry and things that turn a worship service into more like a party or something. You're just talking about being relevant to the culture, as you were saying Paul was on Mars Hill.
Yeah, exactly. And in fact, you know, one of the things that I actually speak against, you know what I see today? I see a lot of churches realizing we're not impacting the culture. Hey, when you look at what's happening, do you realize that, you know, the generation which my mother is in her 91st year, that's called the greatest generation. And then, you know, they're ones born before 1928. And then you have the silent generation, 1928 to 45. And then the boomers, I'm in that, born 1946 to 64. Then you have Generation X, 65 to 80. Then the millennials, and then Generation Z. There's been a lot of research done by Pew Research and others showing church attendance for the greatest generation in America was 56%, and now with the millennials it's down to 18%, and Generation Z is even lower. People, the church is not impacting the culture like it did, and you have some of these churches who are watering down the teaching of the gospel, watering down the teaching of the word, making the church more entertainment oriented, trying to make the church look like the world to try to get people in. But that's not what we should be doing. What the people need, they need answers. They need to know that the Bible is true. They need to be explained the whole gospel right from the very foundation. Look, Genesis 1 to 11, that history is foundational to the gospel. It's foundational to the doctrine of marriage. It's foundational to why we wear clothes. It's foundational to why Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. There are generations who don't have that foundation anymore, and so they can't understand Christianity. They don't understand the doctrines. They don't understand the gospel. And that's what I'm talking about, is we have got to get the church back to preaching the Word of God from the beginning, countering the false arguments of the age, pointing people to the Word of God, starting from the foundation, like building a house. For many churches, I think they present the gospel by building the roof and the walls, and yet the foundation that's there is the wrong foundation. It's the foundation of sand. It's the foundation that they got through the public education system. We need to build the foundation of the rock and the foundation of the Word of God, and then build the walls and the roof. And that's really the analogy that I use. It's building a house from the foundation up, not the roof down.
And Bibi, you have won a free copy of Gospel Reset, Salvation Made Relevant by Ken Ham. So make sure you give us your full mailing address so that Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, and ship that out to you at no cost to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have Lou in Sharpsburg, Georgia. And Lou says, why do you think the phrase, "and it was good," was not stated in day two of creation?
Actually, that's interesting that question is asked, because we just had an article on our website about that. And they can go to the answersingenesis.org website. I would say a couple of things. First of all, number one, at the end of the sixth day of creation, after the 6 days, God said everything he made was very good. So that includes all 6 days. So day two is covered under that anyway, that it was very good. But we also suggest that on day two, he didn't seem to make anything new. On each of the other days, he made something new, but not on day two. He just used what was already there to separate waters above from waters below, so there was no need to declare it good. So that's the way that we would answer that. But there is an article on our website. If they go to answersingenesis.org, they can see that one of the latest articles we put up there, as one of our lead articles, is about that topic.
Great. Well, Lou in Sharpsburg, you've also won a free copy of Gospel Reset, so make sure we have your full mailing address there in Sharpsburg, Georgia. We have, let's see, RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, since the Muslims claim to believe in the Old Testament as well, how would you start a conversation with a Muslim using the Old Testament as a springboard into the gospel and their need for it?
Yeah, you know, there's only three really what you would call creationist religions in the world, and that's Orthodox, Judaism, Islam, who believe in a God, one God, and then Christianity. But, you know, when you're talking to Muslims, here's what I would say. you present the gospel, in a sense, no different than you would present it to anyone else. I mean, the Bible is for all people for all times. And God has revealed in his word, right from Genesis all the way through, it's really all about the gospel from the beginning to end. It's about man. It's about man and his relationship to God. So it's for everyone. The Bible is not just for Christians. It's the Bible is for everyone so that they will become Christians. But the Bible is for all people, for all cultures. It's not just for a particular culture. It's for all cultures. That's why we translate the Bible into every language we can to reach people with the message of God's Word and the gospel. So first of all, we need to understand that. And so you would present it to a Muslim the same as present anyone else, and that is starting at the beginning in Genesis. Now, keep in mind, the Quran doesn't have all the detail in it that Genesis has. And so you also need to be familiar with how to talk to a Muslim in that regard. And we actually just put out a series of books dealing with world religions and cults, where we teach people how to actually communicate with people who from these different backgrounds, whether it's Hindu or Muslim or atheist or whatever it is. And so there's ways and means of doing that. You need some knowledge of what they believe and some knowledge of what they rely on as their authority, and you've got to be prepared to be able to make the right arguments at the time. So you certainly need that, and there's lots of materials out there on how to deal with that in talking to someone of the Muslim faith. But again, keep in mind that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that convicts. It's God's word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. God's word will not return unto him void. And so just like with an atheist, what I do is I answer their questions that they have against the Bible to show I can defend my faith, and then point them to the Word of God so that then they will understand the Word of God from the beginning, so they'll understand the gospel. And you do that with the Muslim as well. And point out some of the inconsistencies in the Quran, and that it doesn't have all of the details in regard to Genesis, for instance, that the Bible has. I mean, the Quran's more of a war poem and has all sorts of other issues as well. But that's a whole other topic that we could get into.
Well, I wanted to let you know, I don't even think I told Charlie Liebert this yet, my co-host, but about a week ago, I had lunch with Charlie. He dropped me off at the local library, and there was a Muslim woman with a baby stroller walking in at the same time as me, and she saw SixDayCreation.com emblazoned on Charlie's vehicle, and she started to ask me about it, and I had a little opportunity to witness and share with her the URL for this radio program, so hopefully she's listening today. She was very intrigued, and she immediately dug through her pocketbook for a pen and paper to write down the URL for my website, so she didn't seem like she was just appeasing me or anything. She looked like she was very interested. But Charlie, go ahead. I'm sorry, Ken.
And you know, they don't understand or believe that Jesus is God, and they don't understand who Jesus is, and they have no assurance of their eternity or what's going to happen to them in the future. And it makes a big difference when you explain all that to them, and we do have assurance in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and it's not our works, it's not something that we do. I mean, all that is so very important. I mean, other than Christianity, all other religious views, they're all works-based anyway, and that's why people don't understand what it means that it's Christ alone and faith alone and grace alone, and they need to understand that it makes a big difference in regard to communicating the gospel to them.
Amen. And Charlie Lieber, you had a question.
Yeah, one of the problems we face, Ken, is the education system is bringing out people that are preconditioned against the gospel. So one of the things I would propose is that we ask them questions to get to their presuppositions.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, look, when let me give a practical example here, because it really relates to the same issue. I've been at conferences where someone will come up to me and they'll say, I'm a homosexual. I believe in gay marriage. What do you think of that? Now, I know there are some Christians that will say, well, that's wrong and that's sin and the Bible says no and all the rest of it. I wouldn't do it that way. What I say to that person is, well, can I explain to you why I believe what I do? You see, I start with the Bible. Then if they say, well, and this is what they've said to me, well, I don't believe the Bible. And I say, well, you know what? You don't believe the Bible? No, don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't believe it. Well, guess what? I do. Now, what are your problems with that? I want to know what your arguments are against the Bible. Tell me some of your questions that you have. I want to answer them for you to show I can defend my faith, because I can show you that this really is the Word of God. Now I'm going to get to the stage where I say, now I've answered a lot of those questions, and I want to show you when I start with the Bible, because God made Adam from dust and Eve from his side. That's the whole basis of marriage. Marriage is God ordained. That's why I believe marriage is a man and a woman, and so on. And you know, I can say the same with the gospel. That's why I believe we're sinners. That's why that's where the origin of death comes from, because of sin. That's why we die. That's why I believe in the message of the gospel. In other words, I explain it from the foundation up. Too often, what we try to do is impose the Christian message from the top down. And that's another aspect of really what this book is all about. It's really explaining that we need to be teaching foundationally, communicating foundationally. The Bible is not just a guidebook to life. The Bible is not just a book about spiritual and moral things. The Bible is a revelation from God that's the foundation for our entire worldview. And when you think foundationally in regard to issues like abortion and marriage and in regard to the gospel, and you explain it foundationally, and you think in terms of the person I'm talking to, what is their foundation? Because ultimately there's only two, God's word or man's word. But what is their foundation? If they don't have the same foundation I do, they're not going to understand the message. So I have to really deal at this foundational level first. And that seems to be missing from much of the church in teaching our coming generations what Christianity is all about, what the gospel is all about, and how to defend our faith.
Well, we have time for one more question. Joey in Clifton, New Jersey. Dear Ken, I greatly appreciate your ministry. Some seminary contexts firmly believe in biblical inerrancy and are very faithful to the gospel message, but they have compromised on Genesis 1 and view of days of creation, meaning they believe in an old earth, even though they believe in a miraculously created Adam. I believe more and more evangelicals are trying to take this old earth created Adam view. I am trying to think of ways to encourage professors to realize why this view is dangerous. Can you offer any suggestions?
Well, real quickly, because we only have a short time, and I only got a couple of minutes here, and you know, we have some great articles on our website and so on, and we deal with this issue. Actually, I deal with this issue in my book, The Lie, which is really the other major, you know, I've written many, many books, but The Lie is sort of the major message of our ministry. But let me put this to you this way. Look, if you were to go to these people and say, do you believe Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead? Yeah, well, yeah. Why? Well, because, you know, you weren't there. How do you know he rose from the dead? You didn't see it happen. Yeah, but the Bible says. And, you know, you can go through and say, do you believe Jesus walked on water? Do you believe he healed the lame, healed the blind? Do you believe the Israelites crossed the Red Sea as a miracle? Do you believe Jonah was in a fish for 3 days, you know, a great fish? And they would say, well, yeah, because the Bible says that, and, you know, it's the Word of God. But then when you go to Genesis and say, well, the Bible says God created in 6 days. The Bible says there was a flood that covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven. Death came after sin, and so on. They would say, oh, no, but because of the scientists, it doesn't mean that. And here's the thing that we need to be understanding here. I had a pastor interview me on radio once, and he said, but you agree you can have different views of eschatology, pre-mill, post-mill, R-mill, different views of modes of baptism, sprinkling, immersion, speaking in tongues, Sabbath day, and you have different views of Genesis. It's the same thing, but it's not. And here's the key to it. When you're arguing about different views of eschatology, different views of baptism or Sabbath day or you know, whatever it is there, you're arguing from Scripture. You're using Scripture. Now, obviously, somebody's wrong, but we're arguing from Scripture. But when we have different views of Genesis, it's because we have taken the secular view of our age, about the age of the earth and evolution, which I call the pagan religion of the age to explain life without God. You're taking ideas from outside of Scripture, from the secular world, you're taking them to Scripture, and you're changing what Scripture says. Thus, you're undermining biblical authority. And even though a lot of these people might say they believe in inerrancy in our seminaries, there seems to be a schizophrenia, if you like. And that is, for Genesis 1 to 11, they have one hermeneutic where they're prepared to accept ideas from outside and reinterpret what the Bible says, but they would never do it in the rest of Scripture. And somehow we have to get that across to them. And as soon as they add millions of years into the Bible, the millions of years came out of deistic and atheistic naturalism to explain the fossil record without God, and they say it was all laid down millions of years before man, but it's full of death. It's it's full of diseases like cancer in the bones, in the fossil record. How can you have all this death and cancer and abscesses and other diseases in the bones in the fossil record millions of years before man, when after God made the first man, he said everything he made was very good? So you've got to point out all these sorts of inconsistencies and problems and challenging them that they're undermining biblical authority. And that's the reason why I believe many people today don't understand the gospel, because they think death has always been here. Again, that's why you've got to start in Genesis to help them understand death, a consequence of sin. That's why Jesus' death on the cross was so important. He conquered death and offers us a free gift of salvation.
Well, Ken, it's been such an honor and privilege to have you back on the program. I look forward to many more interviews with you in the future. I know your website is answersingenesis.org, answersingenesis.org, and people can also find out at that website about the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Thank you so much, Ken. And by the way, I'm sure Charlie Liebert wants to say goodbye.
Yeah, I want to say goodbye. I want two things, Ken. The first one is, the first apologetic book I read after I became a Christian was The Lie.
Oh, great.
And the second thing is, give regards to Mark and everybody up there at AIG.
I will. It was great talking to you guys.
Thank you.
Appreciate
thank
it
you
so
sure.
much.
All right, Ken, thank you.
Looking forward to your return, Ken.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
And don't go away, folks, because for the remaining 90 minutes, we have joining us on Iron Sharpens Iron my old friend, Dr. F. Legarde Smith, who's going to be talking about his new book, Darwin's Secret Sex Problem. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. F. Legarde Smith.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned into our program today, our second guest for the remaining 90 minutes of the show is Dr. F. Legard Smith, an old friend of mine. I think the last time he was on the program, it was on the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio broadcasting of out of New York, when he was having a debate, actually opposing my personal theological view on predestination, being a Calvinist myself. But he is a dear old friend, and he is a former district attorney from Malheur County, and you're going to have to correct that pronunciation, Oregon, who served as an administrator for the Oregon State Bar in Portland for 1 year, then spent 27 years teaching at Pepperdine University School of Law in Malibu, California. And he was focusing on criminal law, criminal procedure, trial practice, and law and morality. He was a scholar in residence for 5 years for Christian studies at Lipscomb University in Nashville, Tennessee, a former visiting professor of law at Faulkner University's Jones School of Law in Montgomery, Alabama, an author of some 30 books, and some of those books include books that I arranged interviews featuring Legard to discuss many years ago on the old Andy Anderson Live program before I got my own talk show on WMCA, and those books include Fallen Shepherds, Scattered Sheep, ACLU, The Devil's Advocate, The Seduction of Civil Liberties in America, Sodom's Second Coming, which was a book about the destruction of the moral fiber of America through the rise of homosexual activism, When Choice Becomes God, I think the best title ever to be thought of in regard to an anti-abortion book, When Choice Becomes God, and of course, I cannot forget the book Out on a Broken Limb, which was a response to Shirley MacLaine's New Age movement that was documented in her book, Out on a Limb. And it's my honor and privilege to have you back after a long absence on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. F. Legard Smith.
Hey, Chris, thanks for having me on. Wow, you're dredging up some old, old books.
Excellent books, though. Those were excellent books, though. And I would love to even see them being revised with updated information in them, if that is at all possible, because they were, I think, tremendous. But also, let me introduce you to my co-host, Charlie Liebert of SixDayCreation.com.
Hi, good to meet you.
And you, Charlie.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Dr. F. Legard Smith, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your own pastor on something we're talking about, or whatever the case is that makes this question a personal and private matter, then we will respect your request and you can remain anonymous. But other than that, please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. By the way, I don't know if you remember this, Legard. This was back in the late 1980s. I arranged a speaking engagement for you in Bethpage, New York, where you addressed Out on a Broken Limb. And during your opening remarks, you were talking about the unseen realm of the demonic. And as you were speaking, you were saying something like, you know, as we are sitting here speaking, there are things happening that we cannot see, including the demon realm. And while you were in mid-sentence, CB radio or something got connected to your microphone in this church, and we were hearing other voices through the speakers. Do you remember that?
I do, very clearly.
Everybody,
what we say on this program, Chris.
And by the way, I also have to quickly mention that Lagarde is a compiler and narrator of the Daily Bible, the NIV in chronological order. A very good friend of mine, Pastor John Yenchko of the North Shore Community Church in Oyster Bay, Long Island, told me a couple of years ago that he absolutely loved the Daily Bible, and he purchased many, many copies, dozens of copies to give out to people years ago, and maybe still doing it. But I just wanted to give that shout out to Pastor John Yenchko, because he was really impressed with the Daily Bible.
And tell him that my wife, Ruth, really appreciates him buying all those copies.
Very good.
Another quick thing. I don't even know if you're aware of this. Years ago, I called your home to arrange an interview. This is when you were still living in Malibu and you were working for Pepperdine on the faculty there. And a woman answered the phone that I was to find out was your house sitter. And it turned out to be the daughter of a friend of mine, Paul Cito, who was for many years the pastor of the Queens Christian Reformed Church. Paul Cito's daughter somehow knew you and your wife and was, I think she was a student there at in Malibu.
Yeah.
That was a really remarkable providential occurrence there.
Small world.
Yeah, I don't know if Pastor Paul Cito is still with us, because he was very, very up in years way back then, but I'm sure we'll meet him in heaven one day if he is not already there. He will be there, I'm sure. But anyway, the book that you have written, I know that since you frequent visiting England, you will be very familiar with the term cheeky, and I know that your title, Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, is a bit of a cheeky title, and we have to clear up any misconceptions or preconceived notions that our listeners have about this. This is not about Darwin wearing a German helmet and stiletto heels or needing a prescription for anything. This is about exposing evolution's fatal flaw, the origin of sex. How did you come about to discover this and feel the need to put it in a book?
You know, Chris, this is one of those topics that I can't even tell you when I first started thinking about the problem that ended up 4 years of research and this book finally. But for many years, I've had this nagging feeling that there is an Achilles heel to the theory of evolution that has nothing to do with scripture, but everything to do with science. That if you think in terms of the theory itself, and let's just start with one really important distinction before we go any further. The theory of evolution is a two-headed kind of an animal. One is that things change, organisms evolve, that there is a process of natural selection, that there is a kind of survival of the fittest that takes place. And I don't know anyone who really doubts that process, and it's very helpful for scientific research today and for technology and medical breakthroughs and so forth, how organisms morph and change and evolve, even within our own bodies. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is not the observable evolution that we could actually give Darwin credit for, but his extrapolation of what he observed to something he could not observe, and which became his great theory, his grand theory. And I'm going to call that, as I do in my book, the evolution story, the romanticized, politicized, now even theologized evolution story. That's what everybody talks about in the textbooks. That's the amoeba to man or microbe to man evolution, the macro evolution as opposed to micro, or the capital E evolution as opposed to little e evolution. If we don't make that distinction, we're in trouble along a large number of fronts. So it was my thinking before I even did the research that there's got to be, logically, there's got to be a problem when little e evolution cannot overcome a particular problem that would be necessary to get to capital E evolution. And that particular problem has to do with the origin of sex and the perpetuation of sexual reproduction in millions of sexually unique organisms and sexually reproducing animals and plants. Without those two things taking place, and evolution cannot explain them, then we wouldn't be here. And so, wholly apart from any biblical teaching, just strictly taking science, I was motivated to dig into the science and ask the question, can evolution explain the origin of sex and the perpetuation of species through sexual reproduction? And the answer is, it cannot.
Wow. You have as a subtitle, a challenge to both evolutionists and evolutionary creationists. I was just talking with my co-host, Charlie Liebert, before the program. He loves that phrase, evolutionary creationist, not because he agrees with evolutionary creationists, but he and I had never heard of theistic evolutionists referred to that way. If you could explain that subtitle.
Yes, it's a title that basically says the same thing. It's describing people who have faith that the God of the Bible, the God of Genesis, created the universe and mankind. But they believe that he did it by an evolutionary process that is precisely Darwinian evolution, except that it now has, because God's behind it supposedly, it now has purpose and direction, which purely naturalistic evolution could not possibly have. If we're to ask evolutionary creationists why they prefer that label to theistic evolution, what they say is that the adjective theistic evolution puts the emphasis on evolution, just saying that it's a matter that a deist or theist, God brought about creation through evolution, whereas evolutionary creation, they say, puts more emphasis on creation than evolution. But to me, it's a complete window dressing to try to give it more respectability, because I think they understand that theistic evolution has been beaten down a lot over the years, and they're trying to take a fresh approach to it. I'm really surprised that the two of you haven't heard of it, because it is at the heart and soul of most of the books today that are written by people of faith who believe that God used the theory of evolution as his means of creation. One of the books written by the most radical of those who are out there, Dennis Lamoureux, is called Evolutionary Creation, and he might have started the use of that label. But that's the label that would be used as a matter of preference by the Biologos Institute, which is the Biologos Foundation, which has become the most prestigious and evangelistic proponent of evolutionary creation. It was founded by the famed geneticist Francis Collins. You may remember him as the former head of the Genome Project. He's now director of the National Institutes of Health. And it's endorsed by such luminaries as Tim Keller, N.T. Wright, Philip Yancey, Oz Guinness, Mark Knoll, John Ortberg, Richard Mao, and Andy Crouch, who was formerly executive editor of the Christianity Today and now with the John Templeton Foundation, which maintains close funding ties with BioLogos. So all the big dogs, in Christian scholars and theologians have bought off on evolutionary creation. This is what's being taught in most Christian universities today. Most biology professors on Christian campuses have bought off on evolutionary creation. They believe that God created, but he did it through a process of biological evolution that is, in every other respect, the same as Darwinism, except that, well, God was behind it. It was his idea.
Right.
Well, that raises a huge issue. And the issue there is simply that evolution process requires reproduction, struggle, and death.
And this is Charlie Liebert speaking, by the way.
And the death being a part of the creative process is contrary to basically everything the Scripture teaches. I don't know how you can credibly make those statements. It just boggles my mind.
Well, one of the things that's really interesting to me about the whole theory of evolution, that evolution requires extinction. And species do become extinct, we're about to lose, even today, next week, next month, we're about to lose a species here and a species there, because the last ones are dying out. So extinction is a reality. What's really, really fascinating is that evolution depends upon extinction, but it cannot explain death itself. There's no reason for a natural process of evolution to have every living organism eventually die. But the reason that you have to have death, in a way, is because you have the problem of sexual reproduction. Sexual reproduction and death go hand in hand. In order to replenish after death, you've got to keep reproducing. And so you've got a twofold problem if you're an evolutionist or an evolutionary creationist. The twofold problem being, A, how do you explain death from a natural process standpoint? And B, how do you explain sexual reproduction, which is required hand in hand with death to keep life going? So it gets really complicated for anyone who's trying to hold hands with both evolution and the concept of death that we understand from Scripture.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. This is a longer than normal break. It's a 12-minute break that Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us to have between our two major segments. So I hope you're patient with us as we take this longer than normal break and use this time not only to write down information provided by our advertisers so that you can patronize them, but also use this time to write questions for our guest, Dr. F. Lagarde Smith. And we already have several of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered by him. And we will get back to you as soon as we can after this break. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be back after this break with Dr. F. Lagarde Smith and more of our discussion on Darwin's secret sex problem.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras,
electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries. Go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are 4 ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And you can call that number when it is manned Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. If nobody answers when you call, just call back the next day, if indeed the next day is a weekday, Monday through Friday, And of course, you can always order from CVBBS.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year at CVBBS.com. And when you do order from CVBBS.com, make sure that you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you do so, while purchasing $50 or more worth of merchandise, not only will you get free shipping by mentioning Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but you'll also get absolutely free a book that normally retails for $19, Luther on the Christian Life, Cross and Freedom, by Carl Truman, who's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a number of times. So make sure you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing $50 or more from CVBBS.com. Before we return to Dr. F. Lagarde Smith, we just have a couple of brief announcements. First of all, at the end of this month, May 29th through the 31st, I will be in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania at the Elizabethtown College for the 2018 Banner of Truth U.S. Ministers Conference. The theme this year is Ministers of Christ, and the speakers include Alistair Begg, Johnny Gibson, Mark Johnston, Al Mohler, who is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, David Strain, and Craig Troxell. If you would like to register for the 2018 U.S. Ministers Conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, click on events, and click on 2018 U.S. Ministers Conference. Make sure that you click U.S. and not U.K. because they have several U.K. conferences and they already completed their U.K. conference about a week ago. So make sure you click on U.S. Ministers Conference, and I hope to see you there at the end of this month, May 29th through the 31st in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. Make sure you tell Banner of Truth that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, I am doing the part of the program that I hate the most, and that is rattling my tin cup and asking for donations. I really dislike doing this, but it is a necessity since we are in great financial need. As many of you know who have listened to this program going back to 2005, I, for years, never made a single public appeal for donations. But my advertisers, who are spending their hard-earned money keeping the show on the air, have pled with me and urged me for a long time to make public appeals for donations so that we can remain on the air, because they want us to remain on the air as well. So if you love this show, you don't want it to go away, you share the free MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones, you are edified by the guests and topics that we provide on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you can instantly donate with a credit or debit card. If you prefer mailing in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail, there will be an address that appears when you click support on ironsharpensironradio.com, and you can mail the check in to that address made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. As I try to remember to remind you every day when I make these appeals, never ever siphon money away from your giving that you're accustomed to your local church. If you're not a member of a Bible-believing church in your area and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. You must find a Bible-believing church near you and put yourself under the authority of the elders there. And so never siphon money away from your giving to your local church. If you're having a, by the way, if you're having a hard time finding a good, solid Bible-believing church, I have lists of churches all over the world, and I have already helped a number of people find churches who have contacted me looking for one. So, number one, never siphon money away from your church to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And number two, never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, supporting your church and your family. Supporting my radio show is not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and click to donate now, or mail in a check to the address you see. If you'd like to advertise with us, we surely could use your advertising dollars, so you can send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, and we would love to help you launch an ad campaign, as long as whatever it is you are advertising is compatible with the theology we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So that's Chris Arnzen at gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question, to our guest today, Dr. F. Lagarde Smith. And the email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as I have said before, please always give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. So we are now back with our discussion with Dr. F. Lagarde Smith. And before we take any listener questions, Lagarde, I would like you to comment on something. You've written in the book, before you even begin Chapter 1, this is a dedication to tomorrow's researchers, thinkers, teachers, and leaders whose passionate search for scientific truth may at last bring about a long overdue rejection of the romanticized evolution story. An evolution revolution is coming. So I'd like you to comment, if you could, both on what you mean by a romanticized evolution story and also on what you mean by an evolution revolution.
Well, Chris, the romanticized story is the story that little kids are read at bedtime about the dinosaurs millions of years ago that evolved prior to us, and that we evolved from lower beings into the humans that we are now. That whole story that we start off with kids and their coloring books, and then we have on PBS documentaries and in the textbooks, the microbe to man story that we get in textbooks that is unsupported by the science of evolution itself, that's the romanticized story. As for the revolution, I really do sincerely believe that as with, say, for instance, the notion of a flat earth, that notion is going to go away. The evolution story notion is going to go away someday. It's just a matter of time because it's got a fatal flaw. It's got lots of fatal flaws, but certainly the one we're talking about in this book about the origin of sex and sexual reproduction. It's also going to go away, I think, because it is laden with bankrupt values, and people, I think, are going to realize at some point that the values that we have, that we value, the morals that we value, those could not ever have come from the story, the romanticized story of evolution. The only way that we have that is through some alternative explanation of life. If the theory of our origins is reduced to the theory of evolution, we have no foundation, no basis for the kind of cultural norms, morals, and values that we have. So it's going to come to that. It's just that it is so entrenched right now that we need something, I think, like this book, a fresh, powerful approach to the topic that will open people's eyes finally at last and have a younger generation say, come on, we've been fed the biggest of all lies, the grandest scientific lie that's ever been. This is bigger than even heliocentric to geocentric, you know, whether the universe is centered in the Earth or centered in the sun. This is huge. It didn't have, that controversy didn't have the same implications that this one does. So I think that revolution is coming. And the other thing I want to emphasize, and Ken Ham, I could have paid him to set up my segment the way he did in the first 30 minutes, because what he said was, in order to reach people with the gospel, you've got to go back to Genesis. But I know he would agree with me on what I'm about to say. But you can't even actually start with Genesis in today's culture. The point he was making about the new generation and the way it thinks is that you can't even start with Genesis, because Genesis is part of the Bible. The Bible, if you believe it at all, came from God. The problem is that Ken is right, that in our educational school systems and so forth, and on television, everybody's been brainwashed into believing the microbe to man evolution story. Well, that story has no place for God in it. If there's no place in that story for God, if there's no God, there's no Bible. If there's no Bible, there's no Genesis to start with. In other words, we can't use the old arguments. Ken is absolutely right. We can't use the old arguments that we've been using about evolution and creation. My book is an effort to actually start not from the Bible, but from science itself. In other words, from the problem I'm dealing with, it doesn't matter if there were even a Bible at all, because there's a problem with the theory of evolution on its own. Bible aside, Genesis aside, Adam and Eve aside, 6 days aside, none of that makes any difference to this generation. So to this generation that's going to look at the facts of the problem that is a fatal flaw to the evolution theory, that's what we've got to deal with. If we can open their eyes, we'll have that revolution. Then we can talk about God. Then we can talk about the Bible. Then we can talk about sin and salvation. Then we can talk about Jesus Christ. But before we lay the foundation of the problem of the bad science of evolution, at least the evolution story, we're going to get nowhere with this generation.
In fact, my co-host, Charlie Liebert, founder of SixDayCreation.com, before the show, he told me that your thorough expose of evolution's fatal flaw, the origin of sex, is all we need, really, to disprove evolution. You want to expand upon that, Charlie?
Yeah, as I was reading that, I was thinking, if scientists really take this seriously, then evolution's been falsified.
I mean, it's falsified, and it's fatal. It's absolutely fatal. And here's the quote that we all need to keep in mind from none other than Charles Darwin himself. Darwin said, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." And all I am doing is taking Charles Darwin at his word and saying, all right, if that's your test of the validity of your theory, here's the problem. It doesn't meet the test of sexual reproduction. And I don't think we've gotten to the basic point of my book yet, which is so critical for people to understand, that by evolution theory, we would have started off with asexual, non-sexual reproduction or replication. And that's basically copy, 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 exact copy, call it cloning if you want. So what you see is what you get in the next generation. That's called mitosis. But sexual reproduction is radically different in process from that. And that radically different process requires, first of all, that there be a male and a female, which there never was under mitosis. And you could never get there from mitosis because there's no DNA information in mitosis to get that to that point. You'd have to have a separate male, a separate female. They would have to have the same chromosome counts, the same kind of chromosomes. They would have to come up with a process of taking half of their chromosomes away, blending the remaining half in an incredibly intriguing process of crossing over and coming back together to produce the next generation that has the full complement of the exact same chromosomes and so forth. But whereas with mitosis, you get the same exact result, in meiosis, you get something similar, but every individual that's ever been created as that process, as a result of that process, is a unique individual, and I'm talking about whether it's plants, animals, whatever reproduces sexually. So the odds of even getting the very first male are incredible. The very first female are incredible. To get them to be compatible would be incredible. Yeah. To get them to mate would be incredible. To get them in geographic proximity in order to mate would be incredible. To have the instinct to mate and then to like each other well enough to mate would be incredible. All of those things are necessary to get from the very first generation of sexually reproducing creatures to the second and on to the third and so forth.
Well, there's another factor here that just occurs to me as you talked about this, and that is in mitosis, there is absolutely no diversity. In other words, the paramecium is a paramecium forever. But in sexual reproduction, diversity is enhanced by the fact that the, you know, every single chromosome can be different. All the genes are different.
Yes.
So the variability becomes huge.
You cannot get from one process to the other. Certainly, gradually, you'd have to have everything in order in the first generation in order to get to the second generation. Now, this sounds like, if anybody's out there understands the intelligent design argument with the irreducible complexity, it sounds a lot like irreducible complexity. And evolutionists think that they have overcome that ever since Darwin said, well, we can gradually develop a human eye, for example. And everybody's bought off on the fact that, oh, that can happen. Well, as absurd as that possibility is, evolutionists think they have refuted the irreducible complexity argument of the intelligent design people. But I'm going another step further in my book to say it's not a matter of complexity because mitosis is complex. Meiosis is complex. What's different is that they are so radically different that you couldn't get them to happen by any gradual process that you can imagine. And then, just before I hang up on this whole idea, there's a secondary problem that I think is more easily understood by most people who may not even know what mitosis and meiosis are all about. But just think about this logically. Just think about what a species is. A species is defined primarily because of the unique way in which it reproduces. There are millions of species, plants, animals, so forth, millions of species. They each and every one reproduce in a different way. They have different mating habits, different mating equipment, different reproductive processes, different reproductive instincts and mating instincts. Every one of them is a species because they're sexually unique. Now, to get from one sexually unique species to another, think about this, you'd have to have just the exact right male and the exact right female mating in order to get to the second generation of that species, much less to any higher species, which is really the bread and butter of the whole common descent argument. So it just as a matter of logic. And you know what? This is intriguing, Chris. The evolutionists say that the origin of sex, they acknowledge quietly. That's why it's Darwin's secret sex problem. They acknowledge that the origin of sex is the queen of evolutionary problems. And they struggle with it, and they study it, and they have all sorts of theories, but in the end, they always say, we don't know how it happened. But they never once talk about the even greater problem, in a sense, of how you get millions of species with their unique sexual reproductive capacities and processes. Never once.
There's another factor here, too, and that is things like chromosome count. I mean, it has no logic in terms of the complexity of the creature. The highest chromosome count is a plant. So that whole area itself, how would you bridge from one to another to get another species if the chromosome count is different? You can't go from 60 to 40 or 40 to 60.
Yeah, you can't even do it between chimps and humans, you know, where you got a disparity of two. It would have to be done gradually, and you would have to do it with both the male and the female simultaneously. That's the other key to it.
That makes no sense at all.
And we have a question, Lagarde, from a mutual friend of ours, Dr. Latane C. Scott, who is herself a published author, who's been on this program a number of times, and I'm looking forward to having her back to address a number of things, including her book, Why We Left Mormonism, which she co-authored with a number of other scholars who have their doctorates who were former Mormons. Who became born-again believers in Christ Jesus. But Latane says, I've been reading Lagarde's new book, and it is excellent. His mind is like a scalpel. Honestly, I don't ever want to be on the opposite team from him on anything. And she says, the main premise is that there is no explanation from evolutionists for the emergence of two reproducing genders from a previous status of asexual reproduction. Hope I didn't reduce that too far, and I'm open to correction. Lagarde says that for two-sex reproduction to have gotten started, you would have to have a male and a female fully equipped to reproduce at the same time. I want to play devil's advocate, which Mormons would agree I am good at. Would it be a reasonable theory that males of a species develop sex organs, penises, in an evolutionary process, and then one of them met up with a member of his species which had a birth defect like an egg-bearing vagina, and the rest is history? Or did Lagarde cover this issue in the book and I missed it? Of course, for this theory to work, all species would have had to have the same happy accident or some other explanation, and that explanation was grotesque enough. But anyway, if you could if you could answer our friend Latain.
Well, first of all, you need to have her on there for her, I think, just the best book she's ever written is A Conspiracy of Breath.
Yes, I had planned to have her on to describe or discuss that as well.
Yeah, she's one of the hidden treasures among all of our Christian writers. But for Latain's question, let me just say this. First, we'd have to have a species in order to have a male of that species with a male penis and so forth. You'd have to have a species. And the problem is that you can't have a species unless there are two, a male and a female. Now, a former Mormon ought to recognize two by two. That's the Mormon way. Even though it's not male and female, but they go out in twos. But there have to be a male and a female in order to have anything that could be even remotely described as a species. And then the second thing is, if we're talking about penis and vagina, in my book, over and over again, I'm very frank to say that if you just think about it, half a penis, half a vagina, in a gradualistic process, doesn't get you to the next generation. It doesn't get you to the first fully functioning, operating male organ or female organ. And if you don't have the fully functioning male or female organ, I'm not talking about the size or anything like that. I'm just talking about whether it can actually function in the way that it's meant to function. If you can't get that in the first generation, then you can't even get something that you could call a species having that kind of reproductive equipment. And then, of course, Latain is absolutely right that for the grand theory to work of micro-demand, common descent and so forth, then all of millions of species would have had to have the same happy accident, as she puts it, or some other wild explanation. And again, the evolutionists don't even touch this entire process. Problem. They don't even address it.
Well, thank you so much, Latain, and keep your eye open for an updated calendar, interview calendar, so we could get you back on Iron Sharp and Zion Radio very soon. And since you already have Lagarde's book, we will save this copy for another listener who writes in with a question. And we will get to you who are waiting to have your questions asked and answered right after this final station break. And if anybody else wants to get in line, speak now or forever hold your peace by sending us an email, because we're rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Dr. F. Lagarde Smith and Darwin's Secret Sex Problem.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes biweekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio,
and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget that Solid Ground Christian Books has a lot of great sales and discounts going on, so make sure you go to solid-ground-books.com and find out more about these sales. And remember, if you help Solid Ground Christian Books remain in business through your purchases, they will continue to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So remember to mention to the folks at Solid Ground Christian Books that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And there's a lot of holidays coming up, so make sure that you consider solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs. I'm sure there's a lot of wedding anniversaries coming up in the summertime and other reasons that you would have to purchase books. So please keep that in mind, solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with the final 24 minutes or so of our interview with Dr. F. Legard Smith, and we are discussing his book, Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, Exposing Evolution's Fatal Flaw, The Origin of Sex. And our former questioner, or a previous questioner, I should say, Latane Scott, assured me that you two did not collude beforehand on your promotion of her book, Conspiracy of Breath.
I've already spent the money she sent me.
We do have John in Bangor, Maine, who says, are there any theistic evolutionists who at least do not believe that all of life came from a single origin, and therefore God created some kind of ape-like creatures that eventually evolved on their own into humans, and therefore the sex issue would not be a dilemma in their theory? But I don't even know if such theistic evolutions exist.
Well, I'll tell you what's really interesting about this is that what they all agree on is that Adam and Eve, whatever that means, did not come about as a single, from scratch, instantaneous couple, that through a process of evolution from microbe to hominids or hominins, that God allowed a natural process to take place so that the sort of pre-human form of humans was the result of a natural process. And then at some point, God did something that he had never done before, which is to step in Superman-like, swift as a bullet, coming in and making man in his image with a spirit that had spiritual consciousness. Now, I'm choosing words very carefully here because it's at that point that there is wide, wide divergence. There are some who believe that God swept down and made, out of all of these pre-human humanins or hominins or hominids, that's pronounced and spelled variously by various groups, but that God chose among them two individuals, one, the historical Adam of Genesis, and two, the historical Eve of Genesis. John Walton, in his book, I think, takes that sort of approach. Lost World of Genesis 1 is his book. People like Lamoureux, Dennis Lamoureux, a more radical evolutionary creationist, would say that God created maybe thousands of Adams and Eves. When you get to Dennis Venema and Scott McKnight's book. They talk, and that's Adam and the Genome. Dennis Venema says that it is impossible for the human race to have descended from Genesis' famed first couple, since, thanks to the Human Genome Project and its interpretation, we now know for absolute certain that we descended from no fewer than 10,000 hominins cum humans some 150,000 years ago. And this is someone who says he believes in biblical creation. But so some of them believe that there were many Adams and Eves. Some believe that, like Scott McKnight, that the Adam and Eve of Genesis was only a archetypal figure, not to be taken literally, just archetypal. All of the genealogies that we see in Scripture are just an extension of that storyline, but were never meant to be actual, factual, historical reference to individuals leading back to a single couple, Adam and Eve, and so forth. So there's wide divergence as to that first couple. And I just want to break away at one point here and say, you know, the thing that intrigues me the most about all of these things, all of these different theories, is that I've read them all, I think, and you almost never see the word soul. You see a spirit, you see the image of God, you see moral consciousness, but the word soul is not there. And to me, that is incredibly telling about how awkward it is, the position that they're taking, that God stepped in at some point in an otherwise natural process in which he never interfered. But they know that they've got to get God in there some way. They know that they've got to get humankind in there some way, made a little lower than the angels. They've got to do it. And so they say God stepped in various kinds of explanations that they give, and there's no agreement on that. But they step in and say that, yes, God created the humans that we are today, but they don't mention soul. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, definitely. John, you have also won a free copy of Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, Exposing Evolution's Fatal Flaw, The Origin of Sex. And please make sure that you give us your full mailing address in Bangor, Maine, so we can have cvbbs.com ship that out to you. Actually, John's our first winner. And we now have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who asks, when the rubber meets the road, why is this issue so vitally important? Is this merely just ivory tower discussion that people can disagree over behind the privacy of closed doors without it having any impact on human life and faith? Or is this something that radically disrupts the true faith of Christianity and the gospel?
Oh, I love this. Give me another hour, Chris. Give me another hour. let me approach it on two bases. One I'll dispense with more quickly, hopefully, and that is this. It certainly matters to Scripture, because once people try to forcibly shoehorn bad science into the Genesis story in order to accommodate evolution and somehow or another make it fit with the story that is more traditionally understood as being instantaneous creation, once they do that, I think Ken Ham even mentioned this, they have to keep the ball rolling from Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through the flood to Genesis 11. The scholars, the religious scholars, esteemed religious scholars who are buying off on this, are telling us that Genesis 1 through 11 are not factually, historically true. Now, I'm open to historical narrative. I understand that. I think Job is a good illustration of it and so forth. You don't have to take everything with wooden literalness any more than when you go to a movie about the Normandy landing, say. You don't have to say a movie about it has to be exactly factual, but it's based on historical fact. We all understand that. But that's not what they're saying. They're not saying it's based on historical fact. They're saying it's not historical fact. Our religious scholars are saying that. And so once they do that, because Genesis 1 through 11 provides the foundation for Matthew through Revelation, then you have torn up the fabric of Matthew through Revelation. And you start having to do theological gymnastics to get Paul saying things that he doesn't say, to get him to say things that are opposite of what he says. And even Jesus, to turn Jesus' words into something that's just incredible. And let me just give you a quick illustration from N.T. Wright, because he's so highly respected by so many people. But in a recent presentation, it was on a popular level before a BioLogos audience, he argued that words from Jesus' own mouth help us to see creation not from the usual starting point of an omnipotent, command-issuing creator of Genesis 1, but rather through the servant-centered, loving, and generous Christ of John 1, by whom and through whom all things were created. And drawing on Jesus' parable of the seed, you all remember that, Wright analogizes that story to the gradual, random process of evolution. He asks, is not the seed sown prodigally with both wastage and fruitful production? Does it not develop slowly and secretly, eventually overcoming chaos? Indeed, this deliberative, patient, evolutionary process is the act of a loving and generous Lord of creation. Listen to this. In contrast to the arbitrary command of some oriental despot demanding the speedy construction of his palace by an army of architects and builders cowering before him. I mean, goodness, to say the least, this oriental despot reference is a bizarre British characterization of the traditional view of creation, which we've all taken to be a loving, providential God instantaneously creating the universe from scratch, right? And then as for the facile seed analogy with evolution, I tell you, words fail, even for me, an author. It can't be serious theology. And one shudders to think what the Lord of creation must think about this brazen misappropriation, exploitation of his kingdom teaching. So once it does make a difference. It makes a difference to even how we view the inspiration of Scripture. Because once you go down the line of forcing evolution into Genesis, you are kicking over a domino that doesn't end until it gets to the end of Revelation. And the inspiration of Scripture is what's at stake here. So that's the first answer. The second answer is broader, and that is, I mentioned it earlier, that the social and moral and ethical implications of evolution theory, it is a theory without God. It doesn't need God. It doesn't heed God. And because of that, inherent within evolution is a philosophy. It is not without a philosophy. It has a philosophy, and that is it's godless, it's valueless, it's purposeless, it's meaningless. And you get that message out there to enough young people in our generation, and hey, young people, it's people my age in the 70s, who have bought off on evolution, even as Christians, and they don't understand why society's falling apart. You know, we took God out of the classroom, and we all said, well, it's because we're not praying to God in the classroom anymore. We're not, you know, recognizing God in the classroom anymore. No, that's not the real problem. That's not the problem. The problem is that in the classroom, we have denuded the whole concept of God because we're teaching evolution, chance existence through evolution, meaningless existence through evolution. And if you try to pack meaning into evolution, the only way you can do it is to come back through some other avenue. And that avenue, from our perspective as believers, is, of course, the Bible. It makes all the difference in the world to cultural, even political, even economic and social issues. But I have no opinions about this, can you tell? Sorry, I get worked up on this. It's just outrageous. Ah!
That's great.
Well, believe me, Lagarde, I much prefer a guest like you who speaks freely than somebody who I have to pull teeth trying to get them to talk. In fact, I remember when I was interviewing Brad Harrob, who's a Christian creationist and young earth proponent and advocate. When I was telling him that when I saw Jeffrey Dahmer's testimony on TV when he was being interviewed before he was murdered in prison. He had professed to become a Christian, and he said one of the reasons why he found killing human beings an easy task, or at least it became easy, was because he viewed them as no more than evolved animals. And now I'm not saying that every evolutionist is going to become a serial killer.
Careful on that. Yeah.
Right, right. But it does. It actually gives a dilemma to the, especially the godless evolutionist, because as David Silverman, the president of American Atheists, admitted when I had arranged a debate between him and my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on Is the New Testament Evil, which was the theme of the debate, David Silverman was backed into a corner when Dr. White said to him that if you were to be marched through the gates of a death camp, would the best argument that you could come up with against what was happening to you, that you found this to be personally offensive? And David Silverman, who is an ethnically Jewish atheist, said yes, because he knew that he could not say, as an atheist, that there are absolutes when it comes to right and wrong.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I don't like to bring this up because it distracts people from the scientific argument that I'm trying to make in the book, but as long as we're talking about the implications of Darwinism, social Darwinism is directly responsible for much of the thinking of Nazi Germany and the Holocaust, even the experiments they were doing on people, but certainly the survival of the fittest and getting rid of the Jews in order for them to be the finest and the fittest, superior race and so forth. All of that thinking played into the Hitler notion. But let me pull away from that for just a minute and say that someone far from Hitler, let's talk about C.S. Lewis for a moment. C.S. Lewis had a real conflict. He had sort of bought off on Darwinian evolution and was reluctant to abandon it. But even he said the story, the romanticized story of evolution, is morally bankrupt and deleterious to social norms and so forth. And in the end, he was receiving a lot of information about even the science of evolution. And finally, I think he did come to the conclusion, and this is arguable because people on both sides want to own C.S. Lewis, but I think C.S. Lewis came to understand that he couldn't separate out the philosophy and the science of evolution from each other. They go hand in hand. And finally, he realized that even the science of evolution was suspect. I don't think he ever figured it out. He acknowledged that he didn't. He's got some fantastic quotes, though. This is the one where he lampoons Darwin's inherent purposelessness. He had this little ditty that said, "Lead us, evolution, lead us, up the future's endless stair, groping, guessing, yet progressing, lead us, nobody knows where." You know, he understood that the philosophy behind it is absolutely devastating to any culture.
We have, we have a little difficulty there. We have Lou in Sharpsburg, Georgia, who asks, do you know where Tim Keller stands these days on Genesis 1 through 11?
I do not, personally. I do not.
Yes, well, unfortunately, it is very clear, and this is not something that Tim Keller hides. He is certainly a theistic evolutionist, and he is a chief proponent of that biologos that you were discussing earlier.
Oh, is he? That's not on my list, but I'm very careful not to list somebody in a list that I don't know for sure on, but if he is, then yeah. I mean, if that's the case, he's bought off in a lock, stock, and barrel as well.
Well, thank you, Lou, and you have won a free copy of Darwin's Secret Sex Problem by Dr. F. Legard Smith. So please send us your full mailing address so we can have this book shipped out to you by our friends at cvbbs.com. And I'd like you, Legard, now to have about 4 minutes uninterrupted to summarize what you most want etched on the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go off the air.
Great, I appreciate that. By the way, I've done a senior moment kind of thing there. Tim Keller is in my list as a BioLogos endorser. So yes, that confirms that. Let me just say that this book is unique among all of the other books that would be supportive in the end of creation, traditional view of instantaneous creation. But I'm desperately trying to make an argument that does not require anyone to even know the Bible, to have read the Bible, to know anything about Genesis or the arguments about the days or the links or any of that. What I'm trying to do is, as Kim Ham said earlier, I'm trying to talk to people in a secular society who don't know their Bibles, who would not be persuaded by any biblical argument. I'm trying to say that just look at the science. The science itself has a flaw in it that is a fatal flaw. There are many of them, but I don't know any of them that is so demonstrably fatal as the inability of science, evolutionary science, to explain how a gradual theory or a gradual process of natural selection could bridge between asexual replication, which we know as mitosis, to sexual reproduction, which we know as meiosis. That is a bridge too far. Evolutionists will say, we'll come up with the answer someday. We'll come up with the answer someday. You can't say it's impossible for that to happen. You know, if we say it's impossible for pigs to fly, everybody says, great, we understand that. It's impossible for rocks to have sex. We understand that. The problem with their argument that we're going to find a solution to that someday is that it's one of those things that by its nature is impossible, first of all, just by the nature of sexual reproduction. And secondly, it's impossible by the nature of evolution. You know, when they say, no, evolution could not do this in one generation, so you can't demand that because that's not the way it works. I fully agree with them. That is not the way it works, and because of the way it does work, then the theory doesn't work. The theory that we came micro to man. Because if you can't cross the sex barrier, you can't progress from microbe to man. And then the second argument is that there are millions of sexually unique species on the planet. And for each one of those, there would have to be on-time, FedEx-like, simultaneous delivery of the first compatible male and female of each species. And in my book, I outlined the most incredible array of bizarre sexual practices by organisms on the face of the globe that could never have happened by chance, by even the remotest of possibility to get the first male or female of that species. And just think about the major transitions from, say, reptiles to mammals, amphibians to reptiles. Those major transitions could never happen gradually, and you'd have to switch off the reproductive processes of one to get to the reproductive processes of the other. Anybody who is thinking logically, scientifically, honestly, intellectually honestly, would have to admit that these gaps cannot be filled by evolution, and because of that, the grand theory doesn't work. And because the grand theory doesn't work, we ought to reject the romanticized, politicized, subsidized, and now even theologized evolution story.
Well, I want to thank you so much for being our guest today, Legard. It's been far too long, and I look forward to you returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If anybody wants to find out more about ordering Darwin's Secret Sex Problem, you can go to legardsmith.com. lagardsmith.com. And you could also order most books that we discuss here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio from cvbbs.com. Our sponsors, cvbbs.com. It's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. If they don't already have it in stock, they will order it for you. And I want to thank all of our listeners who, especially those who submitted questions today. I want to thank my guest, my co-host, I should say, Dr. Charlie Liebert.
Not Dr. Mr.
Charlie Liebert, as Ken Ham calls him, the oldest living fossil.
Yeah, and I got a new name now.
And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.